about the, this is about the body of Christ, this whole series of studies, and we've talked about how it's separate, it's different from Israel, it's separate from it, different characteristics, different saving promise, different destination, different starting point, different doctrine. We're going to look today at the body of Christ without Israel. We've pretty much compared Israel and the body of Christ, and we're going on now. And then later, I think toward the end of this lesson, before we get into that final lesson, we'll start on concluding the entire series, the summary type conclusion. So that's where we're headed. And regarding the body of Christ, there's a term that's misunderstood, misapplied, because the scripture doesn't say anything about what many people think it's talking about. The scripture in that context, in Ephesians and Colossians, let's look at some of the things. The one body that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians, when we read 1 Corinthians, in fact, I'm going to go ahead and post those verses. They're not in the verse list, but 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And that body that we're into, down in verse 27, we're told that that is the body of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ. Well, that's, it's also mentioned in Romans 12, I believe it is. But that's before the end of Acts, during the Acts period. And it's, the one body is also mentioned in Ephesians and Colossians, which were written after the end of Acts. So all four epistles, though, all four of them, were written after Paul had his temple vision, which is recorded in Scripture, and the markers that... welcome to the room. The hints about when it was, the major hint is that he left right away. It was his shortest visit to the back to Jerusalem. And that fits the description in Acts 18:22 real well. Luke only gives three words to that whole visit to Jerusalem. Saluted the church. And then he went on down to Antioch. So in Paul's temple vision, he was told he would be sent out again and further. I say again because if he was sending him out on the same mission, that means Paul was negligent in going out the first time. And Paul said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision," in Acts 26:19. So the difference being, this time it was a further sending, a wider sending to all men. But by the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and then Romans, he already knew about the gospel someday being sent to all men. And he, you know, he proclaimed that there was still only one same body. And that's the, what we're talking about now, is this one body. That it's not more than one body. It's not a transitional body. It's not a... some people say there's an Israel body. No, there's no Israel body. I was going to mention something that slipped my mind. I hope it comes back in a minute or two. But Paul learned that Christ was going to send him to all men. And let's look at the verses about that. Let's look in Acts 22, starting in verse 17. And let me see if I can post these. Welcome to the room. Let's see, get a couple of them up there. Since I'm doing this all. Let's see. And it came, and it shall come to pass in the last days. This isn't where I wanted to be. Oh, I see what I missed a digit there. Let me repost those. Thank you all for your patience. 22:17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, in other words, it wasn't his first trip back to Jerusalem after his salvation. When I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So there was something new there, something that they hadn't already passed on and let him go. In other words, the Greeks, they were okay with them, but the Lord was going to tell him something that was more offensive to the apostate Jews that ran the synagogues. So in verse 19, and I said to the Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. Verse 20. And when the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Again, you know, reciting his death warrant, that he should have died like Ananias and Sapphira for blaspheming and speaking against the Holy Ghost there. Saying, you know, talking directly to Jesus about that. And yet, he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And this has no word all in there either. Just like in Acts 26 about Acts 9, there's no word all in there, sending him to all the Gentiles. So you have to go by the context and the result, where Paul went. And, of course, in 2 Corinthians 10:16, well, from about three verses either side of that, you can see Paul going to collect funds, to raise funds and support and prayer support to go further out beyond, to the regions beyond, he calls it there. Welcome to the room. And so did I got through that. Yeah. That was the five verses or so about the Paul's later sending after he had already been sent to the Jews and also to the Greek, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So before Paul's actual sending to all people, he taught about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians and in Romans. And so that's why we're saying that the emphasis on the one body is not a foreign thing that he's bringing up in Ephesians. It's something that's already been known about. He's already been telling them that people have been believing and being baptized by one Spirit into the one body of Christ. So let's just read that verse again, and then we'll read the verses in Ephesians that people sometimes say is not so much about Gentiles. Even though there's no Jews or Israel in that whole chapter, in fact, the Jews or Israel are only mentioned in passing two times in the entire book of Ephesians. He's talking about Gentiles. And so the same body is not other than Gentiles. It's this people that were already in the body when he wrote this, with the people that are being brought in now that he's gone further, been sent further with the gospel. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. And I know we read it, but to compare with the Ephesians verses, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether and have all have been all made to drink into one spirit. It doesn't say they're Jews once they're baptized into it. They come as Jews. We be Jews, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. We be Gentiles, then we are baptized into one body. If we be bond, we're baptized. So I hope you can see there is a step there. There's a stage where, you know, they start out as Jews, then later on they're body of Christ people. Without respect, there's no nation. The nation is Israel. That's the national verses, the national passages about a nation. But the... Okay, not sure there. But anyway, let's go to the next verse, and what we want to do is get into the Ephesians verses to see the difference. So 1 Corinthians 12:27 tells us, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Thanks, Daryl. So after Paul's temple vision, those were before the temple vision. Well, all of these were after the temple vision. But the Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Timothy passages are after he was actually sent, after the end of Acts. But after that temple vision, he taught about the body of Christ in Ephesians and in Colossians and in 1 Timothy. So we're going to look at those starting in Ephesians 1:22 and then 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And the fullness and filleth, that reminds me, and maybe you too, of Romans 11:25, well, let me just get the exact reading for you here. 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, this secret that I'm telling you, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness, there's that word fullness again, fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look at later on there in Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Remember, there's nothing within a chapter talking about anybody besides Gentiles. Fellow heirs with who? It doesn't say. It's often reported as being the Jews and the Gentiles in one body. But that there's no Jews around. It's not talking about that. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So who believed the gospel? These people in Ephesus did when it was finally sent to all people, and then Paul heard that they had believed. It's not the same people that he knew and that loved him and believed when he was in Acts, when he visited Ephesus in Acts 19. Not the same people. So they believed the gospel too, didn't they? They were baptized by one spirit into the same body. That's what he's talking about. That existing Acts body, Ephesians 3:6 again, with my emphasis in it to highlight what it's actually saying, as I understand it and teach it, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same existing Acts body. It's not an Acts body. I shouldn't say that. It's the only body. It's the body, the same existing body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. All right, let's look at Ephesians 4, starting with verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So they were bound. They were bound, sealed. They were sealed in the body of Christ. They were to try and keep that unity, to endeavor to keep that unity. Why? Because there were two factions, the early and the late believers, the ones that had a religious, I don't know if agenda is the right word, but they were believers in Paul's gospel, but they were trying to not offend the Jews and cause more of that remnant to come out of Israel into the body of Christ, the remnant according to the choice of grace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So everybody in that body of Christ has the same hope, the same future, the same destination. Heaven was their hope. During the Acts period and after Acts. It's not talking about Israel that changed their hope, that had a hope of everlasting life on the land. And the remnant that came from Israel into the body of Christ, they now have the hope of heaven. So Colossians, we're going to look in Colossians, start in Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the church. Excuse me, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So he's the head of the body, which is the church. It's talking about the church. It's not talking about the body that bled on the cross and was resurrected. Resurrected a spiritual body. We are the body of Christ, he says. So, and I don't fully understand the connection between his resurrected spiritual body and us, the spiritual body of Christ. But I think it's more than just an analogy. It's mentioned too many times. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You're called in one body. Here it is again, just like Ephesians 4:3. There was conflict. There was a confluence of two types of people, two conditions of people, those that had been religious and those that had been irreligious. And they all are believing that Christ is the Son of God, the risen Messiah that died for their sins and rose for their justification. They're all, some people would say they're born again. I think the Bible does say, they are saved. They are headed for heaven. Once you're saved, you're saved. Well, after his temple vision, Paul obviously knew that he was going to be sent to all men to preach the gospel of salvation, the same saving message. There's no difference in the salvation or in the saving or in the message. It's just a wider audience, so it had a different name for identity to show the difference. Between Paul's temple vision and Israel's casting away at the end of Acts, it would have been trickery to tell the church that they're in the body of Christ if they were only going to be in part of it, part of the body, or in a transitional body, but not in the whole body, the whole complete body of Christ. That would have been trickery. So we know the Bible isn't tricking anybody, and God isn't. We know it was the same body in Acts as in Ephesians, before the end of Acts and after the end of Acts. Just emphasizing that there is one body, and always has been since Acts 9 when Paul was saved. So after Israel was cast away at the end of Acts, Paul obviously knew that the body of Christ had existed in Acts. He wrote about it and told them about it in Corinth and in Rome. before Israel was cast away. So Paul would have been lying to say that the church after the end of Acts was in the body of Christ, even, you know, that they were in the body of Christ if they were not part of what he had also called the body of Christ during Acts, during that Acts period before the end of Acts. If he called them one body after the end of Acts, knowing that he had called Israel, Corinth, the believers in Corinth and in Rome, the body of Christ, you know, and yet Paul knew, if Paul knew they were separate bodies and he called them one body each, it's just trickery. It's not the truth. So we know that the Lord didn't inspire Paul to lie or to trick us. We know it was the same body. Okay. In other words, Paul preached and wrote that there is one body throughout, from the start of the body of Christ when Paul was saved until the catching up of the body of Christ to meet the Lord in the air. One body. All right. Some people seem to think that we're going to talk now about this idea of a name change, Paul's name change being significant, as far as I can see, beyond what the Scripture says. Is it significant beyond what the Scripture says, or is it not? That's what we're doing. Some people think that the body of Christ started when Saul began being called Paul. But that was not the cause of anything, but rather it was the result of an earlier change in Paul's life that occurred on the road to Damascus. And, of course, you know, it was in Acts 9, verse 6. We should go ahead and read that. Let's look at Acts 9, verse 6. Thank you, Daryl. And he, talking about Paul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And Saul said, "Lord," you know, earlier he had said "Lord" in the sense of, "You got that light in my eyes. You got the upper hand here, Lord, sir, boss, whatever." You know, a term of forced complying. But then Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then Paul realizes that instead of being condemned and killed right away and sent to hell for blaspheming the Holy Ghost, Israel's unforgivable sin, he was still alive. And I don't know if he realized it then, or the Lord revealed it, or soon after that, but he had to realize what he went on preaching and what he said happened to him in 1 Corinthians 15:3, that he received it, that the Lord had died his death. He wasn't going to die, or he would have, standing there on the road to Damascus. The Lord, Jesus Christ, had died his death on Calvary. Christ died for his sins. Not for Christ's sins, for Paul's sins, and yours and mine. Look at why I say that. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In 1 Corinthians 12:3, says, "Wherefore I give thee to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." And here we go. That no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So Paul was speaking by the Holy Ghost. He had received the salvation, the reconciliation that God had earned. He had been redeemed. How would Paul have had the Holy Ghost? Ephesians 1:13 gives us that answer. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom that, here's how it applies to Paul, to Saul, in whom that after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So he was speaking words from the Holy Ghost then. That was after his conversion at that point, or part of it. He was converted when he turned in submission instead of rebelling, going after more people to throw in jail and possibly kill for believing that Jesus was the Messiah. One of the characteristics of the body of Christ is that it contains both former Jews and former Gentiles in one body. It doesn't contain Jews and Gentiles. There were people in other words, they dropped their nationality. There's no nation, no nationality in the body of Christ. Let's look in Galatians about this. Galatians 3:26. For ye, now Galatians, that's those people that he went to in the synagogues, Jews and Gentiles coming to God Israel's way, called Greeks, that sought the wisdom and knowledge of God in the scriptures that were kept in the synagogues. They blessed Israel with their tithes and offerings, if no other way. But that's who he's talking to. People that were in Israel, had been in Israel, part of Israel, and Paul wrote Galatians, and he says, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You that believed my message when I was there, in other words, he's saying, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that was a difference, you know. It's like if you put on a robe or a costume, like these costumes they wear in, what is it, Star Wars or one of those? I never saw any of those. But, you know, they cover the person. We are baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ. We are in the body of Christ. So let's go on. The two verses we started with also show us that being in the body of Christ, we started out as either a Jew or a Gentile, but in the body, we're body of Christ members. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be, in other words, when we're baptized into one body, whether we were at that time, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And further about the who is coming into the body, who is in the body of Christ, what were they before they came in, and are they still that? Let's look in Ephesians 2, verses 14 and through 18. Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. And we started a verse late there, didn't we? We should actually go back to 13, verse 13. Ephesians 2:13. And it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It doesn't say by belief in the gospel or by believing the blood, trusting the blood, trusting Christ and having died or anything. When Christ died on the cross, you who were far off, who were alien Gentiles, they're called elsewhere, you were made nigh. You were made like the ones that were in the synagogues and had the scriptures right in front of them and read to them every every Sabbath. You are made nigh. Then we get to verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both the far that he just mentioned, far off, and the nigh, made them both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And that's the only place that's mentioned in the scriptures. And it doesn't, as far as I can tell, it doesn't specifically give a definition of what that is, the middle wall of partition, or what it had the implications of it. It gives some details, but let's read the details. This is it. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. The law of commandments is what caused the enmity that he abolished. He abolished the enmity, not the, it doesn't say here he abolished the law. He having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in scriptures, for to make in himself of twain. What's this twain? It's nothing about Jews in the whole passage. The twain is the far off and the nigh. In verse 13, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Okay, there had been a new man. The old man was Adam, the new man is Christ. And the one new man includes both conditions of people, those that were religious in the synagogues, seeking God and got to hear about God when Paul came to the synagogues and what God's new gospel was. And so the ones that were not religious, that didn't have any access to God by blessing Israel or anything like that, or hadn't, some of them hadn't heard of Israel or heard of God, had their own gods, they come to God in the same way. They're the other part of that twain. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. See, there it is again. It's the enmity that he slew. And verse 17, and came and preached to you which were far off. That's the aliens. People that did not bless Israel to be part of God's program, Israel program, before Israel fell. And that would include us. We didn't bless Israel before Israel fell. He came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. But the Bible never says that, you know, that characteristic is what formed or started the body of Christ, or even that it's necessary before it is the body of Christ. When someone enters the body of Christ, their nationality becomes irrelevant. You know, those people sitting in the synagogues back in the Acts period that were not Jewish, they came on the basis of, I want to find out about God. I'm seeking the wisdom and knowledge of God. Yes, I'll bless you. I'll contribute to your synagogue and to your program, my tithe to get in and hear about God. So they were being religious. That didn't help them get saved. It put them in a place where they heard Paul and they could receive the gospel just like you, believing that they were sinners and needed a savior, and that Christ died for their sins. That's a different gospel than they would have gone through had Paul not come, had they never heard Paul's gospel. They would have had to believe that, I'm believing that Christ is coming back, that he's going to bring a kingdom, that Israel will rule the world from the land, that special entity that God set up on the earth to rule the earth. And they would know nothing about heaven. Well, they would know that the kingdom comes from heaven, but they would not have been promised heaven as a destination. So when someone enters the body of Christ, their nationality becomes irrelevant. Galatians 3:27 and 28, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Well, that was before the end of Acts. After the end of Acts, when Paul, the only difference really being when Paul had been sent to all people, and all people were able to come into this body of Christ by believing Paul's gospel. After that, Paul wrote in Colossians 3:11 a similar verse, but with different elements in it. He said, "Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian." In other words, aliens, people like us, people that were not caring about Israel or blessing Israel or caring about God or fearing God, bond or free. But Christ is all and in all. So on that basis, there are never Jews or Gentiles in the one body of Christ. There are only former Jews and former Gentiles in the one body of Christ. Now, there is a sense in which everybody is an uncircumcision, if you want to call that a Gentile. I mean, Romans chapter 2, verse 25 says, I've got it here, I'll just post it. Says, "For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." So, in that sense, everybody that comes into the body of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile or Russian or Chinese or whatever, African, they're all uncircumcision. And if you want to consider that being Gentiles, I don't see any problem with that. I don't see any difference that it makes either, but we're all the same in the body of Christ. So we've seen that the start of the body of Christ was with Christ's gracious, long-suffering saving of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, the Damascus Road. And the following five sets of scripture verses shows several aspects of what happened at Paul's conversion. This first set of verses shows Christ's pattern, which he started with Paul, and the utterly helpless, bankrupt condition which a person has to own up to in order to be saved by the gospel. Look at 1 Timothy, starting in verse 14, it's on your screen. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." This is a faith. Excuse me just a minute. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Not those that can measure up to the law. Not those that tried to and brought sacrifices to make up the difference. But those that are sinners. And Paul says, "I am chief, of whom I am chief." And again, as we said last night, that word chief shows up as the word first in the next verse. "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern." The longsuffering wasn't the pattern, it was for the pattern. He's going to tell us the pattern here, or what pattern followers look like, "for a pattern to them which should hereafter," after Paul's conversion, "believe on him to life everlasting." Not believe and be good, not believe and keep the law, not believe and tithe, or whatever else you want to add to it, go through a ritual, be baptized, or anything else. Believe on him to life everlasting. Believe that he's going to be effective in saving you by the gospel. And the gospel being that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. And when you receive that to your own condition, that's when you're saved. That's when you start being saved. Once you're saved, you are saved, no matter what. So, alright, these following verses reveal a new gospel and reveal God's Son in those who receive God's grace. Starting in Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach, which was preached of me, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Verse 14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Verse 15. But when, here's a but, an important one. There's a change here. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, where was it? Wasn't it just the verse before? I profited in the Jews' religion, traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased the Lord, pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. In other words, from his, in time past, the Jews' religion is what he had been brought up in. Separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Now that's all Gentiles. That's not necessarily, that's another word for Gentiles, not necessarily alien Gentiles. That I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And even if it were to include all Gentiles, that would be, you know, it's still a summary statement of what is going to happen after he had believed the gospel. And his sending to all men did happen after that. Not immediately, and it doesn't say immediately. It says immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So leave it at that. The following verses that we're going to go through next in 1 Corinthians 9 show one of Paul's commissions as a dispenser of his newly inspired, newly revealed gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, 17, and 18. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Remember that when he was saved, he should have been condemned because he had just blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Well, what then is my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So, the gospel that it was committed unto him to dispense was the gospel of Christ. Before there was any sending to all men with the gospel of the grace of God. The same saving message, but to a wider audience. Wider. W-I-D-E-R. Who is that gospel sent to? Romans 1:16. Again, not in the verse list, But Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." To who? To everyone that believes. Okay, who else? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, that limits it. It was sent to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And every one of them that believed it, God exercised that power unto salvation, saving them. So, all right, let's go on. The following verses that we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 15 reveal the gospel of salvation, by which Christ saved Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and saves anybody today that believes it. Comes as a sinner, and believes that he's qualified, and believes that he saves you by his gospel, which the Bible says here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Well, that's what he said in Galatians 1, wasn't it? Verse 11 and 12. That's what he's going to say next. "The gospel which I preached unto you." So he preached it unto them. He's declaring it again unto them by letter. He says, "You have received it, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." So this is a gospel of salvation. And again he states, "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you." If you keep in memory what Peter preached unto you, it's not going to save you. Or what Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John say, it's not going to save you today. That's the gospel of salvation is not in those books. It was revealed in Acts 9. Acts 9 comes far after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have to believe Paul's gospel to be saved today. And this is it. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And we just read about his receiving of this gospel on the Damascus Road in Acts 9, verses 5 and 6. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." It was our sins that he died for, according to the scriptures, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." And that's the gospel for today. So I hope that if you're wondering how to be saved, or you hope you're saved but not sure, this is God's word that you are saved. He is effective in saving people that believe this gospel. That Christ died for your... That your sins are died for, in other words. They're not looming over you to die for when you die, you know, to have to be condemned about or anything. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All right, this last group of verses describe the body made up of all those who are baptized by the one Spirit. And we read them before, we'll read them here, and then we'll take a short break before we go into the final lesson. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. And verse 12, the first one, describes what Christ is like today after the resurrection and revelation of the mystery to Paul, who preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It says, "For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So if you're saved, you're in the body of Christ, and one of those many members. The next verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So I saw some questions earlier, but I don't see the questioner. It's time for questions and answers.